bit of a challenge there for a moment, for a few moments, but we're here and we're so happy to see everyone.
That, as you can tell, has the nice dark hair and nice, handsome guy.
Yes. We'd like to say just a short prayer to the Holy Spirit. So if you can join us in saying a prayer to the Holy Spirit to guide us in this little presentation. So in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who instructs the hearts of your faithful by the light of your Holy Spirit, grant that by the gift of that same Spirit, we may be always truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
All right. So, Oscar's turn now, Mr. Orange. We're so happy to, like I said, to be here. So, Oscar, how did it all begin?
Well, again, as stated in a little bit of what has been stated earlier, I was born in Bogota, Colombia, and I came to the United States when I was very, very young. We moved west to Los Angeles, and we used to do a lot of traveling. We've always have enjoyed traveling. That's my mom and my brother and myself. And we used to go each year and during the summer on nice long trips. In 1960, we went on a trip to South America. And when we returned from that trip, I came back and started going to school, fourth grade, when I started getting sick. And so my mom had to come and get me from school. And she tried to get in touch with the doctor and have him come and see me. He wasn't able to, so he said, finally, to just take me to Children's Hospital, which she did. And they thought I had various things, which I finally in the end didn't. But the doctors were never able to, from there, were never able to figure out what was happening. Finally, they decided to allow a doctor that was not registered, I guess, with the hospital. And my mom brought him in, and he said that all the tests had been done and all that, but they weren't able to analyze it correctly. And so they brought a special brain surgeon doctor in, and they did an exploratory operations on me. By then, though, my optic nerve had been damaged. So my eyes are okay. It's the optic nerve that connects the eyes with the brain that got damaged. So once I finally got out of the hospital and was able to go back home, I immediately determined after a few days that I was not going to make my life miserable for myself nor for my family. So I began to learn Braille. I learned Braille very quick. And short shortly after, like a year later, I was allowed to go back to my parochial school and continue classes with my old classmates. Once I graduated from there, I went to, like stated before, to Daniel Murphy High School. Originally, it was called St. John Vianney, but then they changed the name to Daniel Murphy. And graduating from there, I went to the University of Notre Dame, of which I was able to participate in their one-year study abroad program, which was in a small town in France called Angers, in the department of Anjou, near the where the Maine and the Loire River.
Oscar, what was your favorite thing to do at Notre Dame in the evening?
Well, one of the things that I used to do, the sort of like sort of calm myself and all that, and to take breaks from studying, was there was a hall, a study room hall, that was called O'Shaughnessy. And it had a fabulous long, long corridor. And so what I used to do is start running at one end down the middle of the island, the middle of the night, and then just slide like 20, 30 feet down. And so the corridor. So just since you wanted me to let you know that.
So he wasn't always all that serious, because he's a serious kind of guy.
Afterwards, after graduating from Notre Dame, I came and studied computer science in Los Angeles, of which my first job afterwards was with the Los Angeles Rapid Transit District, which I spent 2 years. After that, the two other main companies that I have worked with was Fluor, which was located in Irvine, the headquarters at that time. They had just finished building this new headquarters there. And so I went and worked there. I was a systems analyst for them. I worked for them for like 13 years. And then another place that I went to work for afterwards was Brell Institute, which has the headquarters in Los Angeles, but they have several branches, one of which is in San Diego, in La Jolla. And I went and worked for them for 19 years. And then I took advantage of a special offer that they made for people that qualified. And I retired from them after 19 years.
But I'm going to interrupt here. I think that our lady was beginning to call us, and she wanted Oscar to retire. So we had been, how long had we been married for? 2 or 3 years?
For when? When I retired?
Yeah.
About 3.5 years.
Okay. And so I was at home, beginning to pray more and more. My prayer life was beginning to grow more and more, and that's when I belonged to the Ignatian prayer group called Miles Christi, and we were directed through the intercession of Our Lady of Fatima to sell the house, because we lived in Coronado down by San Diego. And we put the house on the market in March of March of 2014. And by August, this was amazing. By August, we hadn't received any offers, and I believe this was the intercession of Our Lady of Fatima, because we had been praying to her. By August, on the feast of the Assumption, I get my feast is a little mixed up sometimes, but on her feast day in August, we received three offers on our home.
We had also had the statue of Our Lady of Fatima.
We were, go ahead, sorry.
It's a statue that similar to like Our Lady of Schoenstatt that travels, you know, with 9 days visits to different homes. And we had had it for maybe about 5 or 6 days
No, actually, we were ending the novena on that Friday.
Whatever.
Oscar, can you tell us your experience with Padre Pio when you were at San Giovanni Rotondo?
Okay, well, one of the things was about a year or so after I had lost my sight, my mom decided, along with my grandmother on her side, to go on a trip to Europe and to visit a lot of holy places as well as non-holy places, but historical places, of which some of the holy places included Lourdes and Rome and Assisi. But one of them was we went to visit St. Padre Pio, who was alive, and in this small town,
San Giovanni Rotondo.
And so we went there. At that time, you know, he wasn't that well known, and the place was very isolated. So we had...
How long did it take you to get there, love?
It took us like a day and a half or so, because we had to drive part of the way, then take a train, and then finally take a bus to get to the town. And I remember that one of the things to be able to go to his mass was started at 4 a.m. And they would not open the door to the church until he was coming out of the sacristy, walking towards the altar. And then they would open the door and everybody would rush in. And so we got, you know, pretty, really like in the front pew. And so we were very close. And his masses were not the shortest. They are usually 2 hours or a little bit longer. And
how did you feel as a kid, as being 11 and a half, 12 years old? How did you feel about being that close to him?
Well, I knew it was a special honor to have to be there and to be with such a holy person. I knew some of the things about him, not like I do now completely, but because remember I was only about 11 and a half at that time. And so,
did your grandmother say anything or your mom say anything in particular? I mean,
well, they told me a little bit about him, and that he had, for example, this stigmata and that type of thing. I being, of course, very young and having almost lost my sight and all that, I was always very worried of, you know, anything that was physically strange. And so having the stigmata was, to me, something that sort of interested me, but also scared me in some ways. One of the things, though, after the mass, only the males could go into the sacristy, and he would show them closely his hands and his different parts, you know, of his body, his legs and his chest. And you could see, you know, that he had the stigmatas and that type of thing.
So how did you experience that? Who took you?
My brother took me. And that was the only other male person that was with me. My brother is about 2 years and 3 months older than I am. And so we went and all that. And we saw and that type of thing. He gave us afterwards his special blessing, which I have been told, having received his blessing, that I became like an instrument of his, and I am able to pass his blessing on to other people.
Did you actually touch his gloves or his hands, honey? What was that like? Was it scary or?
Like I said, everything to me at that time was scary.
Okay. Anything else?
Well, I remember, for example, it was, like I said, very early in the morning when it started, and it was still very cold and dark when we finally left the church. You did get a sort of dampness from this old church, but there was also a little bit of a smell of like orange. And that is one thing that I remember.
The fragrance?
Yes.
Okay.
Okay. Do you want to continue?
No.
Okay. Then later on, a few years later, after Cynthia and I had been married, back in 2018, we were going to make a trip up to Alaska, which we did do. But just when we were about to go up, Cynthia got a message that we should go to May the 25th was an important day, and that we had to go and visit St. Padre Pio, and where he is entombed. So at the last minute, we altered our trip. Instead of coming from Seattle, where we got off the ship and came to our house in Orchid, which is near Santa Maria, we changed our plan and we headed to Rome, and a few days after arriving there, we went on a bus ride that took over 6 hours to get to where St. Padre Pio is. There is, of course, a lot of new changes. They now have, instead of just two churches, the original one and one that was built afterwards, they now have a basilica. And his body that you can view is sometimes in the basilica and sometimes in the second church. They move it around. They also, of course, have, you know, a museum and stuff like that. We were able to go and
that's why I just showed them this picture. Excuse me. I showed them this picture that I took. I was just going to show it again. That's Padre Pio in his incorrupt body. We got really close to the window where that divides you from the sarcophagus. So I thought that was really beautiful.
I noticed a lot of things while there. One was we got right up to it, and we were able to put our head against it and that type of thing. That while I was there, one moment to another, I felt like I was being enclosed, and I had the scent of orange. And like a very soft, gentle music playing. And I remember that. And so it was great to be back there on his 50th anniversary
birthday.
So we were there, and we were able to experience several things. He has been, I know, watching over us, or at least especially over me, and he has done a couple of miracles with myself. There was one time that we had gone up and we went to visit Hirsch Castle. And after we had come out of Hirsch Castle, we stopped to have something to drink and that type of thing, and a few maybe like appetizers, and then we left. But we didn't realize until later that night that I didn't have any more in my jacket. So we called and asked them the next day if they had found it, and they said no, that they had not seen it and all that. So we figured, well, that was lost. Well, when we arrive back home, we have a little table in the kitchen with four chairs, and often I would put my jacket on the back of the chair, and sure enough, when we got home, there it was. So that was one of the things that St. Padre Pio has done for me. Plus, he's done some others. Okay, I'm gonna let Cynthia take over.
All right, here comes the yapper.
Yeah.
Okay, so just like Oscar's mom back in the 60s was looking for, searching for someone special for Oscar to possibly perform a miracle so that he could regain his sight, I have been searching for someone in my life, and I realize that Mary started, oh, I cry really easily. Mary has been working in my life, and I think my, as Susie introduced me in the long bio of mine, I really started to see Mary working in my life when I got the breast cancer, which was about 12, 13 years ago. And I can't remember a specific incident other than just feeling her presence. My prayer life began to change and grow deeper. But over time, once I married Oscar and I started searching for a prayer group, and we sold our house through Our Lady of Fatima and the novena to Our Lady of Fatima, it was pointing us in the direction to move up here to Santa Maria. Santa Maria. And we ended up on the Street of the Roses. So to me, that was confirmation that Our Lady wanted us to have this home that we live in. Through a Marian group of prayer, after being members at the parish here that we belong to, which is St. Louis de Montfort, and St. Louis de Montfort is known for his devotion to Mary, it just became little pebbles and some big boulders, which told me, you know, Mary is leading you, just follow her. And we became members of a Marian prayer group, a couple of different Marian prayer groups, but we still belong to one of them. And that's when we met these missionaries for Our Lady of Schoenstatt. When we met the missionaries for Our Lady of Schoenstatt, that was my answer to what I had been searching for, as Oscar's mother had been searching for someone special in Padre Pio. Schoenstatt means beautiful place. And Schoenstatt is a beautiful place, but Schoenstatt and Our Lady of Schoenstatt are an entire movement and an entire call to a way of life. Let me show you, I'll move her forward. Is she too low there? She's too low. Okay, I'll just show you. This is the image of Our Lady of Schoenstatt. She's originally an Italian image, even though she was born of a German devotion through the founder, Father Joseph Kentenich, who is at the first stage in the process of becoming a saint. Just the first stage. Let me think here. Father Joseph Kentenich basically was an orphan. His mother gave him to an orphanage when he was a young boy because they were living through difficult times in the war, right before the war. Don't quote me on that. Sorry about that. I'm new to this movement. We've only been a part of it for 2.5 years. So I'm still getting my pieces together. So he was an orphan. He was dropped off at an orphanage, and his mother gave and consecrated her son to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And it was from that moment on until he became the founder of this movement for Schoenstatt that this was born. Let me go to my notes here a little bit. Just as background and letting you know that I'm not a Marianologist. There are four Marian dogmas that are accepted by the church, which describe Mary's role in our human salvation here. There's Mary, Mother of God. She was declared that in 431. There's her perpetual virginity in 553. Her Immaculate Conception in December of 1854. And the Assumption in 1950. But this Our Lady of Schoenstatt began really in 1914 on October the 18th. Basically, that's it. There's a concept. There's so many different levels. It's such a big movement. Such a big movement. What Oscar and I, the level that we participate at is, as was said, we pilgrim her from house to house through in a novena fashion with this particular image. We have an image around the corner in our living room, and we're building a home shrine. And the focal point of a home shrine and the focal point is Mary, because she represents love. She is love. And there is a commitment which is called the Covenant of Love that is a Schoenstatt way of coining consecration to Mary. So that's pretty much it. Oh, a little more about Father Kentenich in his days in Dachau. He was not liked by Hitler. This was around the years of 1941. He was apprehended by the Gestapo, and he spent 4 weeks in solitary confinement. And then he spent 5 months in prison and 3.5 years in prison at the Dachau concentration camp. But he used this time to convert others to the Schoenstatt way of life. And Schoenstatt is a movement for youth, is a movement for families, for lay people, non-lay people. It's just all inclusive. So we are hoping that one day, through building a foundation of people who follow her or become familiar with the Virgin image, that there'll be a shrine to her in our area. Just like Susie mentioned, there are over 200 shrines to her in the world. Mm-hmm. So I feel that the Lord, and through Our Lady, has called me to help in the movement of pioneering the way for a shrine to her. So I hope that made sense. All right. Are there any questions?
So, Oscar, Cynthia, if we want to know about the way of life.
I can't hear you.
If we want to know more about the Schoenstatt way of life, here in America, so So whom do we contact? Whom do we?
Okay.
How do we get started? How do we get started at all?
Okay, hold on, just a second, Mildred. Okay. There is this little prayer card here that talks about consecration, and it's bilingual. It's in English and Spanish. On the back, it says Schoenstatt Pilgrim Mother, and there's an international retreat center here in the United States, and it's in Waukesha, Wisconsin. And we've been there for a conference for the missionaries, because that's what we are, missionaries. There's a phone number. You want me to give you the phone number, or do you want me to send Paul the information so he can post it?
Yes.
Can you say the phone number now for the rest of us, too? Oh,
okay, good.
Okay. The phone number is 262-522-4300. So that's 262-522-4300. And let's see.
Cynthia?
Yes.
I just wanted to also say Sister Isabel would be a good contact person at that retreat center.
Okay.
She's the main person for the movement in this area and can direct people. Cynthia and I met, I'm in Wisconsin, and we met when she came here with Oscar last year for the sort of a conference of the missionaries of the Pilgrim Mother. And it's been a blessing for me to get to know you over this last year. And I think for myself, one of the gifts of Schoenstatt is that it's really about self-education and teaching childlikeness and really trusting in divine providence. I think those are the big key things that they use as tools to create everyday saints, similar in a way to the little flower, Saint Therese, and they focus on everyday sanctity. So I just wanted to add that into the little introduction that Cynthia gave and sort of put in my little 2 cents there. So, sorry.
Thanks, Lisa. Thank you.
Cynthia, can I also ask, how do you spell it so I can look it up online?
Okay, you spell it S-C-H-O-E-N-S-T-A-T-T, Schoenstatt. Yeah, and
I bet Paul will share links with us, maybe.
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. Sorry. Yes. We can send links later. Yes, definitely.
Yeah, it's a movement. It's not an apparition movement. You know, it's not like Our Lady of Fatima or Our Lady of Lourdes. It's different than that. I'm learning that it's different than that.
Can I ask Oscar a question?
Yes.
Oscar, this is Susie. I've seen this image of Our Lady of Schoenstatt for many years, decades, and I love this image. And it occurred to me today that because you're blind, I'm going to cry now, you can't see the image. But I was wondering what it is about Our Lady of Schoenstatt that moves you.
To me, she brings me like peace and comfort. She's with our Lord, baby Jesus, and you know she's showing her love and care for him, but we know that she's our Heavenly Mother, and she loves all of us because we're all her children. And she brings me peace and comfort. And I know it's someone I can always turn to.
Thank you.
Yeah. How, I have questions. How did those of you who are involved with the Padre Pio prayer group, how did you get called into the group? What appealed to you? Is there anyone out there that one would like to share?
I would just say Paul and Mildred and their beautiful love for Jesus, and they had heard my podcast at Catholic Exchange on Marcel. Actually, Alice heard my podcast and then told them about it, and then they shared it on your website. But they are so generous, and I think that's just a sign of Padre Pio's love too. Then I never thought I could be able to come to Nashville, but thanks to the pandemic, the pandemic of love, here I am.
Wow. Wow.
And I see beautiful Monice. Hi. I'm so excited to see your beautiful face next to me.
Hi. Good to see you. Good to see everybody.
Awesome to see everyone who I can see.
Maybe. Oh, Oscar wanted me to mention that both Father Kantinick, the founder of the Schoenstatt movement, and Padre Pio died in the same year,
within
a week of each other.
Wow.
Within a week of each other.
Anyone who would like to share about how Padre Pio, you know, touched your lives, and please do share, you know. Larry, do you want to share, or Moniz, or anyone? Tommy, anybody?
Okay, I'll share. So years ago, I was back in California. At the time, I was single. I was going through my own spiritual search. Had left my family back in Africa, and I was in California for further studies, and I started feeling very lonely, extremely lonely. And so I decided to join the Charismatic Prayer Group at St. Augustine, and that's in Los Angeles, Culver City. And that kind of helped me, but still I felt a void. And so I started going online. I would go to the library on my days off, and I would start reading about the saints. I had never heard about Padre Pio. I would just read and read, and then randomly someday his picture just popped up on the computer while I was reading about the Blessed Mother. And I got curious. For some reason, I was drawn to the picture. And I started reading about him. And the more I read about him, the more fascinated I became. And I just wanted to read more and to know more. And that is how I came to know about him. And then months down the line, I used to go sometimes to another Catholic church, sometimes just they had a very holy priest. And someone told me, hey, you know, have you been to that church? I'm trying to remember the name right now. San Magella. It's called San Magella. It's in Los Angeles, Culver City. And I found the the pamphlet, and the pamphlet said they honor Padre Pio September 23rd. And so I went there. So every year, September 23rd, the priest there is like a devotee to Padre Pio to the core. And so we used to just go there, and I would attend the mass, and they had his pictures. They had people that would come and speak from Italy, people that met him personally. They had like the pictures that I first have of Padre Pio, it's from that. They had his gloves as well. And they had this guy that was blind that Padre Pio healed, and he was there and he gave his testimony. So that's how I came to fall in love with Padre Pio. I call him my grandpa because it feels like that. It literally feels like he's my grandpa. Mm-hmm. And this is gonna be maybe for another time. I've had dreams with him and stuff like that. But that's how I came to know about him. And since then, I'm just a part of him, or I should say I'm just a part of him. And it's a love story. It's been a love story since then. Aww. So, yeah.
Great.
Thank you.
May I go?
Yes, okay. Please.
I just wanted to say that the way I got into the Padre Pio prayer group was because, like, I've had a lot of health issues over my life and everything. And so I would pray, my mom would pray, and several of my family and my friends would pray for Padre Pio's intercession. Well, one time this past year, I was in the hospital for 72 days off and on. And so with that, I said, Lord, let me share in your passion. And so I remembered while I was in the hospital, I had a dream that Padre Pio was there, and I saw where he had the stigmata. And I thought, wow, he had definitely shared the Lord's passion. And so I was asking the Lord for me to share in his passion as well. So through my pains and my different things with my health, I've been honored to share in the Lord's passion. And when I was at the Mayo Clinic, I said, let me share in your resurrection, Lord. but also the thing is, though, through that, I also have a devotion to the First Saturdays. And so at my parish, where the Padre Pio prayer group, which is St. Edward, where we host the prayer group, I lead the rosary. And so I had heard about the prayer group and everything, but my grandmother would come and join us, and she wouldn't be able to stay the full time and everything. But through all y'all's prayers and everything, it's just drawn me closer and closer to the group and also to Padre Pio himself. So that is a huge blessing to me. So thank you very much.
Thank you for sharing. Larry, would you like to share?
I can. Mine pretty much started with my grandfather and my grandmother. My grandfather was very close with Padre Pio. They used to converse regularly. Padre Pio, there was a lady named Vera Calandra who was had one of the, and maybe even the first, the Padre Pio group in the United States. She had visited Padre, and Padre told her to start a group. And then I don't remember, I'd have to go back and read something that he wrote to remember who contacted who. But my grandfather and Vera got together because Padre Pio reached out to them that wanted my grandfather to start a Padre Pio group in Waveland, Mississippi. So started with that. I think very few of y'all know that my wife and I are both in law enforcement. As a New Orleans cop, the first thing that I attribute to his help was I was driving my police car across the Mississippi River Bridge, and they had kind of next to the bridge and all was a high-rise project building, and they would from time to time shoot at police cars. Well, they shot at mine, and the doorpost caught the bullet where my head was. Otherwise, it would have went all the way through, which it should have, because it was a rifle shot. The pistol wouldn't make that distance. And would have killed me. And when I was moved to the federal government, when I was out on the southern border, we had a situation where we had a guy with a load of drugs in his car that we were trying to trap. The guy basically was running. We had all the lanes and all pretty much closed off, so I was trying to trap him in. Another guy wind up, his lack of intelligence, I guess, kind of let him out, and then he was coming right at me. And then someone yelled, and I saw the car. When I saw the car, it was already at my legs. So not, at that point, I basically blacked out because of, for memory. Next thing I knew, I was on top of the car. Was going to shoot the guy, but the three other guys came up on the side, but I said, don't shoot, so I didn't shoot, and rolled off in between two other cars, which otherwise I would have been squished to death. The supervisor that witnessed it still thinks I'm a ghost. Mm-hmm. In fact, I called him after 26 years or something like that. I called him just this week, this past week, just because it's always bugged me. How did I get on top of that car? How come that car didn't run me over? Mm-hmm. And he says, to this day, he still has visions of that, and that, and I don't think you all understand this, because until you get into some of these kind of situations, and it happens a lot with us in shooting situations, where it seems like where you just kind of focus in real so hard on what's going on, it just seems like you have forever to do something, and all the time slows down or something. Same thing for him, and he's still trying to figure it out, how I got on top of the car as well, and how I'm still alive. Aww. And then later years, when I was in D.C., I'm from New Orleans, so everybody in New Orleans has sinus issues. And so mine, which I thought was my sinus issues, got real, real, real bad, kept getting worse and worse. And then all of a sudden, Patty started having nightmares at night, waking up in the middle of the night crying, telling me I'm going to die, I'm dying, and all this stuff. So, you know, you could only put up with so many nights when it was every night, night after night after night, just having these nightmares. So I went to the doctor and cut that story short, wound up having an operation on the lung to remove two tumors, in which they wind up nipping the artery. They couldn't stop me from bleeding. Mm. I told Patty I was gone, and she started crying and all, and then next thing you know, I'm here. Mm. So Padre Pio has been part of my family, my grandparents, and my mother was all very religious, and I was young back then when all of that was, when they first started with Padre Pio and all, and, you know, and when young ages, you kind of fall away from things with the church and all, and then stuff, you know, with everything else going on in teenage years, young 20s and all that, but then, you know, you realize and come back. So that's my story.
Thank you for sharing. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.